right. At this time, we'll let the musicians go down, unless they're participating in some special music here tonight, while you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee.
Tonight we're going to look at what is no doubt one of the top 10 most famous and well-known stories in all the Bible. Although I don't think I heard the story of David and Goliath until I was at least 16 years of age, and I'm sure that there are many in our country that are the same way. But most who have grown up in church and attended youth camps and youth conferences and youth rallies and junior churches and Sunday school have probably heard the story of David and Goliath preached and taught from every conceivable angle. But it all comes down to one young man facing an impossible situation and through his faith in God winning the impossible victory. The Philistines were relatives of the Phoenicians, the great sea people of the ancient world. Around that time, they had tried to invade Egypt but had been repulsed and had settled in the southeast or southwest corner of Canaan, and set up five city-states that were known as Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. The Philistines worshipped, among many gods, Dagon, a half-fish, half-man deity, and they were primarily a warlike people, a hard-drinking, pillaging, plundering almost a prototype of the Vikings who came along much later. They were the constant enemies of Israel, and they were their greatest enemy throughout the time of the judges as well as during the reigns of Saul and David. They would come up in large armies. They would invade Israel, especially at harvest time. Now here these Israelites had planted their fields and worked all summer long or worked all winter long, and when their harvest started to come up, here would come these armies of invading Philistines and simply steal everything that they had tried to raise. And so they put in no effort and got to take all the harvest from the Israelites. In our text, the Philistines had invaded Israel, and Saul had gathered his army and met them in the valley of Elah. You had the Philistine army camped on the side of one mountain, and you had the Israelite army camped on the side of the other mountain. But the Philistines had a trick up their sleeve. They had brought along a champion, a giant named Goliath. And in verse number 8, we find his challenge. He said, He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you out a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now that was a lie. See, how do you know it was a lie? Because when David killed Goliath, the Philistines didn't bow down and serve Israel. They never had any intention of doing so. But Goliath came out, and for 40 days and 40 nights, He issued this challenge. Here I am, send out a man, let us fight together. They wouldn't have sent out 10 men against this giant. But he challenged, just send out one man, and we'll fight together. And if I kill him, you'll be our servants. If you kill me, right, then we'll be your servants. And that happened for 40 days. But Israel did not have a champion. They did not have a champion. In verse 11, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, if you go back in time to when Israel first demanded a king, one of the reasons why they requested a king was that he might go out and fight our battles for us. And so God gave them a king. Gave them a big king. He was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. And so it's no stretch to think that he was 7 foot tall Saul. If the average man was a little less than 6 feet or around 6 feet, then a head and shoulders above that could easily be 6'8", 6'9", or even 7 feet tall. So here you have all the rest of the Israelites, and then you've got Saul, the man that is supposed to go out and fight their battles. But here, when Goliath presented himself, the biggest, tallest man in the army, the king who was supposed to go fight their battles, was as afraid and dismayed as all the rest, and he was not willing to go out and face Goliath. Now, Saul was not a coward. He was a warrior. He fought many battles. He slayed many enemies. It wasn't that he had a lack of courage, but there was one thing he would need to face Goliath that he did not have. He did not have faith in God, you see. That was the difference. And because he did not have the faith, he was not going to go out in that valley and face the giant. Now, in verse 16, it says, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. Now, Goliath seemed to be an invincible adversary. The Guinness Book of World Records says the tallest man in recorded history was 8 foot 11. But the Guinness Book of Records is wrong, because the tallest man in recorded history was 9 foot 6, and that was Goliath. And 9 foot 6, and not a beanpole. He was a giant. He was a huge man. How do you know? Because of the size and weight of his armor. He had to have been a huge, strong, powerful man to carry the armor that he was wearing. I was reading this week an article about Andre the Giant. Some of us remember Andre the Giant from our misspent youth watching fake wrestling. And I read about Andre the Giant, and he was not as tall as people thought. He was about 6'10", but he was so big, and he's such a hulking figure. He had what is known as acromegaly. I may have pronounced it incorrectly, but it's just it's a problem with the pituitary gland that causes people to have extra growth hormones, and so they grow to these gigantic proportions. When he was 12 years old, he was already 6'3" and weighed over 200 pounds. He left home. He was a farm boy in France. He left home and came back a year later, and his own parents didn't recognize him because he had grown so much. They said that he never lifted weights. He just was huge because of the genetic problem that he had. Just powerful because of the growth hormones and because of this disorder that he had. And died at, I think, 47 years of age. Just obviously a giant. They called him Andre the Giant. And Goliath was 3 feet taller than he was. A yardstick higher. And I think that he was just proportionally similar, and just a huge, terrifying presentation. Besides that, he wore heavy body armor. He had heavy mail of overlapping brass, like the scales of a fish. He had a heavy brass helmet. His legs were covered with brass armor. He had a smaller brass shield on his back, which I always found interesting. Because why would he need something on his back unless he ever intended to run away? Find that interesting. You know, when God gave us the whole armor of God, you're covered from head to toe, but there's nothing for the back, because God never intended us to turn and run. But he had a target, a small shield on his back. He carried a huge sword. He had a spear that was like a weaver's beam. Just think of a 4x4 post with a 20-pound point. A 20-pound That's why I know that he was a huge, powerful man. He's wearing armor that weighs hundreds of pounds, carrying a 4x4 post of a spear with a 20-pound point and a giant sword. And then he has another man walking in front of him carrying his shield. I think that's cheating. You get a guy to carry your shield for you. I think that was just intimidation. Here comes this giant, 9'6", probably weighed 800 pounds, who knows, carrying all this heavy armor, looked like a Sherman tank on legs, walking towards you with all this armor on, carrying a 4x4 post, the 20-pound steel point, with a big sword on, and then he's got this little guy carrying a shield in front of him. It was pure intimidation. Can I tell you something, folks? The world wants to intimidate the Christian. And a lot of Christians are intimidated into silence in the public arena. We are intimidated against speaking our opinions. We are intimidated by the thought police, by the public, political correctness crowd, and they intimidate us. Well, Goliath was a master of intimidation. He was big enough, and he had this guy with a shield in front of him. And the presentation was, there is no way that any of you can beat me in battle. Well, God had a champion too, but he wasn't there. For at that time, David, who was the youngest of his father's sons, was not in the army, but was rather watching his father's sheep back in Bethlehem. And Jesse, they've been gone for 40 days. And so Jesse decided to send a care package to his older sons and sent David to go take this care package to them. When David arrived, he saw the Israelites running, heard the giant boasting, and his heart was stirred to action. Israel finally had their champion, and the rest is history. Now, there are still giants today that need to be faced, fought, and defeated, but they can only be faced and fought and defeated by faith. We have to have faith in God. There are giants in our nation, giants in our world, giants in our lives. There are giant works to be done, giant battles to be fought, because Satan always has his Goliaths somewhere on the scene. I don't know what your giant might be tonight. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will impress upon you some thought. Perhaps it is school. Perhaps it is someone you're trying to lead to the Lord. Perhaps it is trying to get your degree. Perhaps it is trying to start a business. Perhaps it is facing some great obstacle in your child rearing or in your personal life. But there's some giant that can only be faced by faith. And I want to give you tonight 7 marks of a giant slayer. 7 marks of a giant slayer. Number 1, David was prepared. He was prepared. He had been preparing all of his life for this day and didn't even know it. He had been preparing to... I don't think David got up and said, one day I'm going to kill a giant. But his preparation for all those years allowed him to defeat Goliath. Well, first, David had been faithful in the simple and little things of his life. He was a shepherd keeping his father's flock. He had done it well. He was faithfully in his place. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And God was watching. In Psalm 78, it says that God chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. Did you hear that? God was looking and he saw a boy, a young man, watching his father's sheep. And when he needed a king, he went down and took him from the sheepfolds where he had been serving faithfully. He hadn't gone to West Point. He hadn't gone to ROTC. He hadn't gone to King School. He hadn't gone to all those things that should have prepared him to be a great warrior and a military leader. But he had been faithful in the little things. And God said, I'm going to choose him from the sheepfolds and I'm going to make him the great king of Israel. God is watching. God is watching how we do the little things in life. If you're not faithful in that which is least, why should God give you that which is much? He was faithful. David knew how to use his weapons, primarily his shepherd's staff and his sling. Now, the sling was not a slingshot, but was a far more dangerous weapon of 2 leather straps with a little leather pocket. It might be this long, and they could swing that thing around and really... Not quite like a gun, but I mean, they could throw with some tremendous force and great accuracy. Tremendous accuracy. And David, he's out there watching his father's sheep. He's working, but man, he's got a lot of time. He's got no phone to sit and stare at by the hour. He's got no TV to watch. You got no video games to play? So he was actually learning skills and doing things like playing his harp, writing music, learning to sling that slingshot, knock that fly off the side of that tree over there. And he's learning these skills that God was going to use one day, but he knew how to use his weapons. How skillful are you with your weapons? Do you know how to use the Word of God? Do you know how to use the weapon of prayer? Can you get prayers answered? Have you ever used prayer as a weapon to defeat the devil? Then David had developed his faith and confidence through victories. He developed his faith and confidence. Remember what he said to King Saul? He said, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." You see, his past victories had given him confidence in God to give him this victory. David knew what he could do. That's confidence. David knew what God could do. That's faith. Confidence comes from victory. If David had not gone after that bear, he would never have faced the giant. Someone says, "Preacher, don't you know there's no bears in Israel?" Not since David. Someone says, "Preacher, there's no lions in Israel." There's lions in the Bible. See what happened to all those lions? Well, do you know there's lions in India? I think around the time of David, all those lions said, "Let's get out of here. Let's go to India. Here they got elephants we can eat there." But if the Bible says there were lions, there were lions. And there is a bear called the Syrian bear that doesn't live in that part of the world now. It's extinct in that part of the world, but it still lives in Turkey, lives in Iraq, lives in Iran. It's the smallest of the brown bears. It only gets to 500 pounds. And one day, one of those brown bears caught one of those little lambs and was hauling it off to eat it. Didn't kill it on the spot. Was going to take it off somewhere and eat it. And David chased after him. And I think probably hit it with a sling and stunned it. And then when he went to get the lamb, it rose up against him and he took it, caught him by the beard, and he killed him with his bare hands. He killed the lion with his lion hands. That one never gets old. I love that. Killed him with his bare hands. And caught him by, and boom, hit him as hard as he could. I just believe what David said. Why would David lie? And he said, "I killed the bear, I killed the lion. This giant will be just the same. God delivered the bear into my hands, the lion, and he's going to deliver the Philistine." You see how past victories give us confidence and they help us be prepared for things that God can do in the future. Before I was a pastor, I was a deacon. Before I was a deacon, I was a bus captain. Before I was a bus captain, I was a bus worker. Before I was a bus worker, I was a Sunday school teacher, sixth grade boys and girls. And before I was a Sunday school teacher, I was an usher. What am I saying? You do the little things and God will keep giving you more opportunities. But a lot of folks, they thought, "I'm ready to kill Goliath, but bears are taking all your lambs. You're not even trying. You have to take care of the little things before God will ever give you the big things to do. Preparation always precedes victory or success. A former Prime Minister of Great Britain said that the secret of success in life is for man to be ready for his opportunity when it comes. Be ready for your opportunity when it... Well, I hope the door of opportunity comes. Are you ready? If God just suddenly opened it up for you, would you even be ready to step through? We have to be prepared. Number two, David had perception. He had perception. Verse 25, the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Have you seen this man that has come up?" David had seen him. Verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, what did David see? First, he did not see what he expected to see. He expected to see a battle. I bet he was excited. "I want to go see the battle, see my brothers. I wonder how many men they've killed. 40-day battle, I bet there's bodies everywhere." I mean, he's a kid. And he's thinking about these things, and he gets there, and instead he sees them all lined up, and he hears this Philistine boasting, and the Israelites backing away, their knees knocking together. And he didn't see what he expected to see. Then he saw Goliath. And then he saw that no one was willing to challenge him and take away the reproach. Now, I think that what he saw disappointed him, but it didn't discourage him. I remember when I was a young Christian, got really on fire for God, I really wondered at times, why don't preachers stand up and preach the truth? Why are they always holding back? Why are they being so compromised in their message? I really did. I said, what? Things are never brought up, passages are never dealt with, issues are never faced. And I said, why don't preachers just preach the truth about these things? I think that's how David felt. Why don't you guys kill this giant? Is there none of you that will go out and face this giant? Is there no one that will just stand up and say, this Bible is the Word of God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and Christ is the Savior of the world, and actually face up to issues that actually deal with today? David had perception. I think a lot of folks don't see. Maybe they don't want to see what's going on in our world and how Christians need to be involved. But I tell you, there are some giant things taking place in our country. We need to be in prayer. We need to be active, trying to win souls to Christ and do what we can for Christ in this time. David was prepared. David had perception. Number three, David had passion. He had passion. When David heard the giant's blasphemy, his heart was set on fire with righteous indignation. Who is this Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? When David's heart was on fire, he didn't care how big he was, how heavy his armor was. Who is this heathen to mock the God of Israel? Why isn't anyone shutting him up? He was stirred by the situation. He had some fire in the gut. And people that are giant slayers, they're not wet blankets on life. They have some fire in the gut. They get stirred up about things from time to time. They might even seem a little angry from time to time when they see that things that are taking place. Or they get stirred up with an opportunity. They get stirred up for soul winning. They get stirred up for God's will for their life. But there's a stirring in their life. It's not just a passive standing by watching the giant boast and say, boy, I wish someone would take care of that. There's a fire in the gut, a fire of passion that stirs them up. The giant killer is the one who faces the challenge and turns the battle, but he's the one who is stirred to a passion about the situation. David's passion was not discouraged by the disbelief of others. He had to face a lot of criticism. First, his big brother criticized him. Big brothers, they can have a lot of impact on our life, you know, for good or bad. When I was a little kid, my brother picked on me all the time. He always ran me down. Made fun of me. And that had an impact on my self-image when I was a kid. You know, a big brother can also be a great encouragement to his little brothers and sisters. But David didn't have that. He had a big brother that said in verse number 28, why camest thou hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Well, jumping to conclusions, isn't he? A David who had been faithful all those years, just suddenly, I've just left the sheep by themselves. I wonder if Eliab ever chased a bear down and fought to get a lamb back. By the way, Eliab was a big man too. In fact, when Samuel saw him, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God said, nope. Nope, not him. But Eliab, he's critical. With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David simply said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned his back on his brother. That's sometimes what you have to do, is turn your back on critics. No point sitting there arguing with them. And then when he told Saul, I can kill this giant, Saul criticized him. Saul said, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, he a man of war from his youth. But David was not discouraged because his faith allowed him to have passion, but also to not be discouraged by those who criticized his passion. By the way, when you get passionate about something, don't be surprised if those who don't feel the same way you do don't feel the same way you do and are critical and can be wet blankets on your dreams. To some folks, they love to put people down. And Eliab was that way towards David. But David shrugged it off, and we know how it ends. Number four, I know you're discouraged because I said there's seven, but we're a little more than halfway done. Number four, David had a clearly defined purpose. He had a clearly defined purpose. When his brother criticized him, he said, "Is there not a cause?" David's purpose was not self-promotion or vainglory. The church has enough of that. The ministry has enough of that. Self-promotion, vainglory. How can I get my picture on the front of a magazine? David was not interested in self-promotion. He had not come to try to make himself famous. He was responding to a situation, and he was concerned about the glory of God. That was his concern. He had a clearly defined purpose. Is there not a cause? He said to Goliath in verse 47, that, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." The purpose that David had was to silence the mockery of Goliath and to show everyone else that the God of Israel could take care of a giant and take care of all their enemies because the battle was the Lord's. He had a clearly defined purpose, which was the glory of God. Hey, listen, if you're going to be in business, have your desire to glorify God in your business. On your job, have the desire to glorify God with your job. As you're raising your kids, have the desire to glorify God in the raising of your kids. In your marriage, have the desire to have a marriage to the glory of God. But have a clearly defined purpose in mind. Is there not a cause? And stay focused on that no matter what you're doing in life. Number five, David exercised prudence. Prudence. Passion without prudence can lead to some stupid actions. He was not being reckless, but rather we see prudence. Notice in verse 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it." Now I picture in my mind, head and shoulders above everybody else, right? His own tailor-made armor on David. And I see this coat of mail hanging off his arms like a little kid putting his dad's clothes on, you know. And the coat of mail dragging the ground, and the sleeves down, he's trying to pull them up. He's got this big sword on, this helmet that's wobbling on his head because he's much smaller than Saul. And he stands there and he says, "King Saul, I don't think I can go in this armor. I'm not used to wearing this armor. I've never proved, and I don't want to go into a one-shot battle with armor that I'm not familiar with." Right? That's prudence, isn't it? "I'd rather face the giant with weapons I'm familiar with than with armor that doesn't fit me." And it's important for each of us to know what fits us. What fits us. I can't try to be some other preacher. I just can't. What fit the armor, well, not the armor, but what fits someone else may not fit me. I've made peace with that. I can't try to be like him and be like him. I've got to be the man God called me to be, and I've got to wear my armor for God, and I've got to do my work for God. And you should take the same principle in your life. You've got to know yourself and what fits you. Well, you know, I'm going to stick with the weapons I know. You know, when it comes to church, can you imagine at this point, Brother Camp and I trying to learn how to put on a contemporary service? Brother Camp's going to go out and try on some skinny jeans, you know, and we're going to try to figure out how to have a praise team, you know, and where we're going to put the drums at, and you know, and let's see, should we put in some purple and pink lights somewhere, you know, that sort, and I mean, let's get rid of the wood pulpit. We need something in acrylic. I don't know, you know. How can I get Mrs. Rasbrow on the platform? You know, she can preach after sermon. So, I mean, I'm not going to try that stuff. For one thing, I don't think it's biblical. For another thing, it's not. I'm not going to learn how to do it. I'm going to stick with my Bible and my Sunday school and soul winning and bus ministry and missions and prayer and a holiness and some standards, because that's biblical, and because I know that it's going to work. I'm not going to try midstream. And by the way, if I was just starting out, I wouldn't try that stuff either. It's silly when I see preachers in their 40s and 50s all of a sudden switching from traditional Baptist church services, trying to model themselves after some newest fad, and they're suddenly changing everything. It's like putting on Saul's armor. It's not good for you. It's not going to last. It's not going to work. Stick with what works. Stick with the Word of God. Well, number six, David presented himself. He was prepared. He had perception. He had passion. He had purpose. He had prudence. Then he presented himself. He presented himself to the people first, asking, what should happen if someone killed this Philistine? Then he presented himself to the king. I can kill the Philistine. And then he presented himself before the giant. But first, he had presented himself to God. So how do you know that? Because a long time before, God told Saul, you're not going to be king any longer. Well, he actually still had the kingdom, but he said, I'm going to replace you with a man after my own heart. You know who he's talking about, right? That was David. David, who at the time was just a little boy, probably first grade. And I believe that way back when David loved God, was a boy after God's own heart that became a man after God's own heart. He had presented himself to God, and then he presented himself as a volunteer. He said, let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. People waste years of their life because they're not willing to take the first step out of their comfort zone and volunteer or take the first step towards some great accomplishment in their life. If you want to have a degree, you've got to sign up for school. If you want to get married, you've got to ask for the first date. I mean, so many folks, they want to do things, but they're not willing to take that first step and volunteer themselves. And David was willing to take that first step and volunteer himself to face the giant. Number seven, David was persistent. He was ready to be persistent. Why did David take five smooth stones? I've read a lot of interesting theories and applications of that. Some who believe in numerology, they say, well, five is the number of grace, and he was depending on grace. I don't think David knew that five was the number of grace. Some say, well, Goliath had five other brothers or sons, and David was ready to fight them too, but they were just little kids back in Gath. I don't think David knew about them. He just met Goliath. You know why I think that David took five smooth stones? And don't be scared, moms. This is harmless without a gun attached to it. But I have a clip here from my Glock 40. You know, I don't just have one bullet in it. I'm not Barney Fife. I don't have just one bullet. When I load my clip, I load it all the way to the bottom. I think this one holds 11 shots. Because I hope I never have to use a gun. But if I do have to use a gun, I want a full clip. Right? I think David had a five-stone script. I think his script could hold five stones, and he loaded it up because he was ready to fight to the finish. If the first stone didn't work, he was ready for the second stone. If the second stone didn't work, he was ready for the third. If the third didn't work, he had a fourth. If the fourth didn't work, he had a fifth. And he probably wouldn't have a chance to get a sixth if he didn't take care of him by then. See, I think practically, if you were standing there about to face the giant, wouldn't you want to make sure you had as many stones as you could carry in your script? I think he was ready to be persistent. I think that a lot of Christians lack persistence. They're ready to try, but they're kind of like Barney Fife. They have one bullet in their pocket. And if that one bullet does it, great. But if not, I just give up. You know, some of the great things in life, they take more than one try. Amen. My pastor, Brother Smith, was telling us one time about how he wooed his wife, Miss Diana. And that for the first 6 months, she wouldn't even talk to him. And he kept trying and kept trying. And finally, she talked to him. And then finally, he kept asking her out on a date. And wouldn't go out on a date with him. And finally, she went on a date with him. And she said, this is the only date we're going on. And then he just kept after her. And they've only had like a 50-year marriage out of it. Well, I got my one bullet. If it doesn't work, I give up. You better take five and just be ready to try a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth, and stick with it and be ready to fight through it until you get to the finish. Thomas Edison said that many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Someone else said that big shots are little shots who kept shooting. David was planning to stay, and he did. And he stayed until he got the job done. Now, he didn't need all five. Because God turned that stone into a sinner-seeking missile. and guided like a laser beam right to his forehead. And I've often wondered, he had that helmet on. Why did the stone hit him in the forehead? And either the giant was so confident he didn't put his visor down, or he was so shocked that he raised it up to get a better look. And David, by the way, the Bible says David ran to the giant. That always impressed me. Here he comes. What? Thump, right in the forehead. And it hit him so hard that the stone sank into the bone. You know, this is one of the hardest parts of your body, what I've heard. Sank into his forehead. Didn't kill him. But the Bible says he fell flat on his face. You know, the Bible is very accurate. I was reading today some notes by B.H. Carroll. I know you haven't heard of him, but he founded Southwest Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. He was a Civil War captain. And he said, I saw thousands of men die in battle. And he said, every one of them that was shot through the front fell forward on their face. He said, I don't know why, but when someone gets shot and they die, they almost always fall face flat. That's what he said. Here Goliath hit right in the forehead. You think he's going to fall backwards? He doesn't. He falls flat on his face. And what does David do? David says, well, I'm done. No, he's to the finish. He went and took Goliath's own sword. I'll never forget, I had a teacher in Bible college who was playing this out. And he actually jumped up on top of the table and jumped off swinging the sword like he was in junior church or something. 40-year-old Bible college teacher. And I think he took that sword and he chopped Goliath's head off. That's how you deal with snakes and giants. You cut their heads off. David was persistent. And it says, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. By the way, David took that head. This is a brutal age. He took that head like a trophy. I often wonder what happened to that head. I just kind of picture him with it, dragging it by his long hair. If he had long hair. I picture Goliath with long hair. Kind of walking home and the head bouncing on the ground behind him. Thump, 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 thump. Going back. Look what I... Mom! The other kids at school. Yeah, right. Killed a giant. Look there, buddy. Oh, nice football trophy. Look at my trophy. You know, and I often wonder what he did. I kind of picture that David might have had that skull sitting on a bookshelf or something, but I can't prove that. Now, since you've been a good church tonight, I'll give you two more bonus points. First, David gave God the praise. In verse 47, this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And I find it interesting, in verse 54 it says that he put Goliath's armor in his tent. But later on, when David was on the run from Saul, he went to the city of priests, where they had the ephod, and he asked Abiathar, it's a long story, but he was on the run, he asked, do you have any weapons here? He said, well, the only weapon we have is the sword of Goliath. And I wonder, how did they get the sword of Goliath? Why is it there as a national treasure, kind of with the ephod? And I think it's because David donated it out of gratitude to the Lord. That's my opinion, that he donated it to the Lord. That's why it's at the house of God. And by the way, got it back later. When you give to God, you always get back. And so he gave God the praise. And then secondly, God gave David a promotion. He gave David a promotion. And it was from this point forward that David was the most famous man in Israel. And this set him on the track to become the king. Because when he saw the giant, by faith, he fought and got the impossible